And I've been on the road for 30 years now, traveling, and it's been wonderful. I've loved every, well, not every minute, but almost every minute of it. I mean, at first it was pretty hard, and it still remains to be physically so as you travel the roads and you get into your car and begin to drive and go places. And so, but I love it still, no matter how hard on the flesh it is, you know, staying a different place every night. A couple of years ago, I counted and I stayed in 39 hotels. I took a trip and I counted back, and that didn't include homes and people where I stayed. But you know, it just suits me and always has suited me. So I love doing what I'm doing. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And so then we moved, my husband and I, when we got born again in 1976, we moved to Tulsa to go to Bible school. And he passed away 11 years later, after we were pastoring a church for 7 years. We were in the middle of that pastoring when he took sick and he was gone very quickly. And so I picked up and stayed in the ministry at the Lord's leading. And so that's what I've been doing. And when he told me that I was going to travel and teach, I was so excited because those are the things I like to do. I like to teach and I like to travel. So it's just been wonderful. I've been in every state in the Union, except outside of the continental United States. I've not been to Alaska, although I'd like to go, and Hawaii, of course, as well. I've been to some countries, and I plan to, you know, increase that in the days that are ahead. But it's interesting that God gives you things to do that you really love. Because I thought before I went to Bible school, you know, everyone said, oh, Lord, I finally give in. You twisted my arm enough, and I will just settle for what you've given me. But actually, when you were born as a little baby, he put things inside of you that were going to be complementary to your purpose in life. And so what he calls you to do, it just fits you like a glove. It's the thing you love to do. And I always thought it was good that God did not call us based on obedience, because he called us based on desire. Because I don't think a lot of times that being obedient to God is enough, although it's a great motivator. You want to be obedient. But he puts in you a desire that is just overwhelming to serve him and to know more about him and to be in fellowship with him. And it's just a wonderful way that he operates. He's just so brilliant, the way he created everything. And we can trust him. And so it's been a wonderful ride. And when I was praying, this is what came to me, what to teach you on the actions of faith. The actions of faith. What it's required. And it was something that I had to learn, because I was a deep thinker and really a rather quiet person, although you might not think that, you know, when I get done preaching. But I really, aside from the pulpit, I'm kind of a quiet person, and I was raised an only child, so I did a lot of reading and studying, and so I did a lot of thinking, and God began to deal with me. A few years ago, I cried out to him, because I said, I want to be further ahead than what I am in every area. Finances, ahead with raising the children, ahead with knowing your will. And all of a sudden, he just began to tell me that I needed to be more of a person of action. So I kind of began to study that, but although I really knew what he meant. But as my natural habit is to get up every morning, and 6 o'clock I'm at the mall and I walk. And I love it. I just get up, get my coffee, and go out there. And there's several seniors, and we walk around the mall early in the morning. I like to go early in the morning because I like to pray. And I like to, you know, speak the word of God and walk around. And then it seems like a lot of stress lifts off of me, and I get to get answers. Sometimes when I sit at home, I don't get the answers. I get a lot of thoughts in my head. But then when I go walking and do a little physical exercise, it begins to clear my head out, and I know what to do, and I know what my actions are to be. But you have to learn to be a person of action. So we're going to open up your Bibles to James 1, 22. And, of course, the things I tell you are things that have helped me. That doesn't mean you have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and walk. You might like to read your Bible in the middle of the night. I don't know. I was telling them on Friday night, I said, one of the first people I led to the Lord, I told them that when I got born again, the next day or the next week, I cut my hair. I'd never cut my hair. My hair was real long. And I had a freedom. It was a sign that I was free inside when I got born again. Well, I led this girl to the Lord, and then the next day she called me and she says, I cut my hair. And I thought, oh, that's not what I meant, you know. But we tend to follow the steps that people have, but God has steps for you. So let's look at James 1 and verse 22. And it says, be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a doer, or hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man, beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, we forget that we're born again, that we're made new, that God is in us, and he's caused us to be a conqueror. We forget that. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Now that's the Bible, the law, and the liberty that Christ has brought you. And continues, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, you know, James is telling us it's important that we learn to do the word of God. And not just read it, not just put it in front of us, but the connotation, they said when they wrote this, to be a doer means to press in and lean down to the word. You stop, press in, and lean down to the word that you are reading. You just take that moment. Say, now what did that say? What are you saying to me, Lord? Being a doer. And then you go about your day, and then it starts to become a part of you. Because sometimes I read pages and chapters, and I look back and I thought, you know, I don't remember anything I read. And I have to go back and read it again. Now, there's some days I can just devour and have an understanding, but then there's days when you have things to do and your mind gets unsettled and you're reading the word, but it's just not getting into your heart. So take time with the word and be that doer. I'd rather you just read one chapter or... But truthfully, there are days when there's one scripture that just pops out at me. And it can change my whole life. And so it's better to get a scripture one day that's going to do just the thing that you need at that time. And then there'll be days when you'll read chapters and even go on from there. And I always say, if you have days like that where you start to just hooking up with God, do your best to stay in that place of prayer if it's at all possible. Of course, we just can't always do that. So we want to be that doer of the word. And when it says to do something, we'll say, like, to forgive. I mean, everyone we read scriptures on forgiveness, we know that it's great. We know that it's all through the Bible. But then there's times when we say, oh, that's so cute. I know that my husband needs to forgive. Or that's just what my friend needs. I'll have to tell her about forgiveness. And then sometimes we overlook the fact that we need to be the one that does the forgiving. But all these things are put here for us for a purpose, so that we can have liberty. It says the law of liberty, that you'll be free. And what a wonderful thing it is when you know that God is telling you something. And almost like it comes off of the page and speaks to you. But then you have to do it. Say, Lord, just help me. I just forgive. I forgive that person. And you might wrestle with a problem for a week. And you might even be right in your being offended because of what they did. It doesn't change the problem that you have to forgive them for the things that they've done. And it's so freeing to you to go on your way and say, you know, if I see them again, I can say hi or I can wave. And they're particularly in families and particularly in your own home. You want to be doers of the Word of God. And that's what sets us apart. So when James was talking about this, he was telling us that Christianity was not the whole book of James. That, you know, it's a good summer reading. Christianity is not a faith of a mind science where you think things. But Christianity is definitely an active faith where we reach out and we begin to help other people who are around us. I don't believe that Christianity comes into our life to make us superior. Although there is that element that we've been taken out of the world and translated and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we know that we're different once we get born again. But it's not to be a superiority where we're to be better. But it actually is now, if you read Jesus' teaching, now we are in a place where we can help other people to reach out and to tell people about Jesus. You know, the world talks so much about God, and we do love God. But our God is Jesus Christ. All things have been given unto the Son. So Jesus is the God that we serve. And so we have God the Father, and then we have Jesus. And we follow in His footsteps, and we live the way that He lived, and we are His disciples. So we learn about Him, and we walk in His footsteps, and that makes us doers of the Word of God. So we talked last night, let's look down in 2 in James. Praise God. And for this morning, let us start with verse 17. It says, so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. A man say, I have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's what James was talking about. I'm a Christian, so you're going to see some action in my life. He said, don't just say to somebody, be warm, be happy, bless you, and then don't do something to help them if they need help. That's what he's talking about. If you believe there is a one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou shalt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And some of the scriptures say faith without works or corresponding actions has no life. So in other words, the works that we do bring life to what we believe. This is not a faith or religion where we just think about things. There has to be corresponding actions with the faith that you are believing for. Because you can gather a lot of knowledge. So what are these works? Well, I felt, as I've been in this like 40 years, that some of the best things that we can do, aside from natural actions, is that we can begin to learn to speak the Word of God. And that's what we talked about last night. Speaking the Word of God. Speaking out your faith. As you speak, that's the way God began the worlds. And speaking your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you speak it, it releases the power of the Word into people's lives, into your life. You have the Word. How in the world do you release it so that it works for you? You release it by speaking it. It is the spoken Word. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Let's look at Mark 11:23. And this is the first thing that we learned whenever we went to Bible school. And we were just so happy just to be there. Everything was just so amazing to us when we came. We were very young in the Lord, and we sat under all these teachers. And Mark 11:23 was one of the first scriptures that we had learned. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith." So saying it is the on button that you press that releases the power of the Word. When you see scriptures in here, you read them, of course, but you release the power of them by speaking them. Just a little while ago, our television, we all changed over from what, analog to digital. And so one day I woke up and the TVs had all stopped. My daughter lives with me and we have a cable company. And so I called them and they said, "Well, you're going to need an attachment now to your television." And so they delivered it to the house. They delivered all these little boxes for the TVs that we had. And so here we go about this experience. It has its own little remote in it. And you have to hook it up to the back. And, of course, Kim and I, we like a challenge. So we like to kind of, do it ourselves, two ladies in the house. So we got the one going. But we had trouble with the other two for some reason or another. Hooking it into the cable and then programming the remote, so that the TV would work. So we'd run from one TV to the other. We couldn't get that last one going. And finally then, I came home the next day and she'd come home from work. And we said, "Did you get it working?" And she's like, "Got it working." And we were so excited that we had programmed all three of these television by ourselves. And we didn't have to call the company out because that was going to be like $50, $70, $80, to have somebody come. And so we said, "No, we'll do it. We'll do it. We're great on trying to figure things out." "But is it working?" "Yes, it's working." We're all standing around. "It's working." You know what I mean? You plug something in or you have to set it up and you say, "Is it working?" The wife says, "Did you get that working? Is it working now?" You know what I mean? If it's a computer or if it's a television or a lawnmower or a new dishwasher or whatever you got in your house, you get it moving. It's a project and it starts to work. Well, how do you get this Word working? The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. And we sing and sing and sing and lives don't change. And it just becomes, people lose interest in it. It's not working. It's not working for me. You have to learn to speak it. It's really strong in my heart the last month or so. Because that was where one of the places where I was missing it. I was reading it, and I'm going to talk about that for a minute, because you have to have both things. But there is that element of speaking it out. You can speak it to other people, but what we're talking about is speaking it out into the universe. That's the way God spoke, and the worlds began. And when you want to change your circumstance, you have to send out and speak the word. Abraham became the father of our faith because he called those things that be not as though they were. It's Romans 4:20. And that word called is kaleo, and it means to summon out of darkness. You summon what you want. God's given us that power. He said, make man in my image and likeness. In my likeness, he created them. And until you study the word of God, you really don't see that many times people are getting what they're saying. They can be praying or thinking one way, but we're getting what we're saying. If we're saying this is not working, I'm still sick, I'm still poor, it'll never change, we'll never have anything. Those kids, they'll never amount to anything. And no one, you can tell your children that, you know, you're just going to fall by the wayside. You have been, a lot of problems, and you're always going to be a problem. And people do talk that way to their children. They talk that way to each other. They don't mean to, and they might even ask forgiveness later. But you say things that you don't mean, but saying things is one of the most powerful things. So you learn to be careful what you say. And that's the way Jesus was trying to teach the apostles. And God is trying to teach us in this day that if we take this word of God and begin to speak it out, that will change things, not only for yourself, but it will change for others. If someone comes to you and they need healing, and you can say, well, we'll pray. You can say, the word of God says that by his stripes you were healed. And you know, it depends on your relationship with that person. Some people, all you can do is say, well, would you like us? We can pray for you. We can put your name into our prayer list at our church. Just depends. Have that wisdom in your heart. But at least speak hope to people. Well, we're believing the best for you. We're believing things are going to change for you. We'll be with you. That's what we're purveyors of goodness. With the words we speak. It begins to be a manner of life. So there's one way, one action you can have that will set you apart. And I like that action. I've been, you know, training yourself. 40 years. Praise God. I'm still in the process. Hallelujah. But I'm doing better. So then we have to get into believing. You get the word and you start believing it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You begin to pray. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. And the word gets into your life and into your heart. And you read the word and start to meditate on it. And you see things begin to change. Things begin to turn around. The word in your heart, out of your mouth, is what causes things to change. What causes you to change, what causes life to change. You know, that's how the very reason that the Bible says that you got saved and born again, was you believe in your heart, right, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross, and he was raised again from the dead. That's how you got born again. And those two principles will have you receive everything from the Word of God. Everything from the earth, if you will. Put the Word in your heart and speak it out your mouth. But I think a lot of people already know this, but I want to focus on the speaking. But it says, this book, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to what's written there. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. I mean, that is a wonderful scripture. That is a beautiful scripture. And let's lean in closer to it, and let's take it and incorporate it in our life. It tells us that if we meditate day and night, mutter, go over, have the Word, put it by the sink where you get, you know, washed in the morning, put it in your car somewhere, and your desk where you work, places where you sit, keep your Bible with you all the time so you can open up and get a scripture. And if there's some area where you're needing help in particular, if you're sick or you're poor, you know, rent's due, bills are due, get those scriptures that pertain to that area and keep them with you. Before you go to sleep at night, just go over those scriptures and mutter them, speak them out, talk them, and you're well on your way to having good success. Great secrets in here of action on your faith. You read it, read it. Working with children for 20 years, the hardest thing to me was getting the children to say and to speak. And I find that with adults too. I have friends that have been years and years and years pastoring. I mean 30 some years, and they say, we just can't get things going. We can't. The people in this area, they just don't want the Word. They don't like it. And after, you know, years and years of this, and finally I just say, you know, you're getting what you're saying. You know, my feet hurt. We're never gonna get out of debt. And then you say, okay. There are things you can learn though that will turn this around. The area where you're having the most trouble today, right now, whether it's money or home or guidance or kids or whatever, it's the area where you have not put enough of the Word in your heart. It's just that simple. So focus on that area. Keep your scriptures and your prayers going, but take some time, take some mornings or some evenings or take a week and find all the scriptures. I mean, there are so many books on prayer now that you can find. But I don't know. I like to dig out the scriptures and I like to come across them. They just mean more. But I'm not against having those scriptures. I put brochures out there, scriptures about children. I wrote those all out. And there's a brochure on that little table as you go out. You're welcome to take one of those. And finally, I just sat down and I just got all those scriptures and I began to speak them out. I finally began to get all the scriptures on healing. It took me 8 years to get healing. Well, I was new to all of it and I kind of played around with it at first. But all of a sudden, I just kept putting the Word in my heart, listening to the Word, listening to tapes. I got so tired of listening to those tapes. One time I was driving, I threw them out the window. I kid you not, this is not working. It's not working. Of course, then I had to go buy all new tapes, you know. Because then I knew There's no other answer. You know, you can just tell, Brother Hagin used to tell us, there's no sense in you making all the mistakes that I made at the beginning. He would tell us that, a student. He said, this is what you did, so you start out where I left off. And what a blessing to have teachers like that who share out of their heart everything they learned that was right and wrong. So I'm sharing with you, I've tried everything, but this is what I came up with, that it's the word in your heart, spoken out your mouth, that is what changes your children, your life, your body, your healing, long life. You want to live a long time, and just get yourself just filled with those. So then after the healing, I started working on prosperity, and then that started coming. Prosperity started coming, and so pretty much daily, not every absolute single day, but pretty much daily, I would say these scriptures, maybe, 10 or 15, whatever I had collected, and I said them, and when I would say them, then I would kind of just really focus on it, I wouldn't rattle it through. Like sometimes you have those prayer books and you think, how much more of this is there? How much more do I have to say? That's a lot. Now I'd rather just take a few scriptures and then mean it when I say it. Just go over it and meditate it. That means ruminate it, I like David always. I like the way he taught. I sat under him for 4 years. He's a really excellent teacher. I missed him when he went on his own. I did. But he would say, he would take one word, by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. And he'd make us all say that. And so that's a good way. You can develop your own way of doing things. The written word spoken. Get it committed to memory. Get in that area. If you see an area, don't be frustrated. Just wait. Get this going, what you're working on. Get it working. And then you can just start to begin collect scriptures, like with children, start in that way. There isn't anything, I'm going to come down. There's nothing in your life that cannot be changed or made better. There's anything that can defeat you. You can live long. You can live strong long. You can live free from sickness and disease. And you can have more than enough, plenty, enough, whatever you want. Our teachers would tell us that, you have plenty. Plenty's good. Plenty's good. But you can have all of those things, and it's not hard. You just have to know. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. To speak the word, get the word, and then I'm going to do two more things today, and that is, in Joshua 1:8, if you meditate, the Bible says, stop worrying. And that came to me. To get rid of the worry habit, because that will short circuit you. It'll keep your mouth closed too. And then in your time off, it's kind of a perversion of this meditation. Instead of thinking on the word, worry is going over and over your problems. And you can say your scriptures over here and be happy and just blessed during the day, and then you get into bed at night and your mind just starts to go. You just start worrying about the day or when you're by yourself. We need to stop worrying. Just stop it. Because it will cause tooth decay. It causes your hair to turn gray prematurely. It causes most diseases, or really what they call psychosomatic. I think it's 70-80% of disease is psychosomatic. It's caused by worrying. Digestive, heart problems, all manner of problems are caused by worry. And you know, you can defeat the worry habit. And so you need to do that for all of this other to be working too, because if you're meditating on all this and then you're going over here and ruminating about all your problems, you see, it's going to short circuit this over here. So what does the Bible tell us? So let's look at Luke 8:14. You can do this. How many wants to be free from worry? I'm not even going to look at you. It's something that I think it's learned when we're in the world. The world worries. And so we learn it. If you were maybe a Christian later on in life, or you come from a family that worries, but it's meditation on the problems is what it is. Instead of meditating on the promises, you meditate on the problems. But Luke 8:14, and this is the parable of the sower. And the sower sows the word, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. So we don't want to be that. The sower sows the word. The word is the seed, Jesus said. The seed goes out, it's thrown out, and it gets choked by cares and worries. So when you catch yourself worrying, just speak out and just say, just stop it. Just stop it. You know, one of the scriptures I had, and it said, the Living Bible says, the field with thistles is the one that hears the message, and the cares of the life and his longing for money choke about God's word, and he does less and less for God. I think maybe if you don't stop worrying, you'll stop speaking. You'll stop reading. It just has a way of short-circuiting everything. And the other one says, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those that hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by cares and pleasures, and they never grow into maturity. So we can do this, and I'll tell you how. When you catch yourself worrying, just realize and understand, lean into that word and say, I am not going to worry about these things any longer. Speak it out. Speak a scripture. And then in the beginning, you might have to do it frequently. But it can be done so that your mind can be clear. And you say, I'm growing up in the Lord. You know, 1 Peter 5:7, if you want to write that scripture down, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like that one. I heard Gloria Copeland preaching on that. She's a big one on resist. You just tell him, get out. Get, scooch, go. And I think it's a message the Bible says, say a loud no to the devil, and he has to scamper. Sometimes just no is enough. No, you're not going to do that. I resist you, and we've been given that power. And then just, you know, stop struggling. Because worries are like, I don't know, they're like little cares, and they bind themselves to you. They become a part of you. They become your friends. You know, like bad friends that you know you shouldn't hang around these people, but you just, I don't know, you just can't get rid of them. There's something about worry that you just kind of snuggle in. It's like a fur coat in the summertime. You put it on and you just shouldn't, you know. It's just, but it makes you feel comfortable wearing it. It becomes a part of your life. And when you think of all the things it can do to you, it reflects in your face, your words. nothing's being produced because you're just full of worry and care. Sometimes it's just like, you know, a lady's purse. When I always buy bigger and bigger purses because I think that purse is not big enough. And when I first get the purse, I think, oh, this purse is too big. But you can bet within a month I've got that thing full. I don't know what it is. I think, this is overflowing. I can't get more in this. I bought this purse at Christmas. I thought, oh, this is too big. Oh, it's not. I fill it up and I'm looking for another purse to fill things in. And that's the way worries and cares are. You just take them and you put them in your pocket and you put them in your side pocket and you put them as like a sweater, and before you know it, you know, you're way down with a coat and a sweater and this is carrying the kids and the money and what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. We got to fix this house. Every time you drive in the driveway, you think, oh, we got to do this, I got to do that. Kids are never going to change. Don't tell me anything more about the kids. No. Don't tell me. Got this old lumbago. I'm believing God now. People always tell me, oh, I just can't move. Oh, I'm believing God. No, you're not. We just can't help but talk about it, though. Oh, I know. And your friends start talking about their kids, and before you know it, you're jumping in there. Oh, I know. I have the same thing. Oh, I'm telling you, it must be because, you know, this generation, you know, then we start talking about the entitlement generation. How different they are from the rest of the world. They think everything, these young people, I'm not looking here at all. It's not these kids, of course. But they just think that everything belongs to them. And people out in the work world are having challenges with these kids. I think, so what, I should bring the register? People, you know, they can get their own things, you know. You walk into a store and everybody just walks around. You think, hello, hello. I would like something over here, if you wouldn't mind. And they just keep walking past you like, what are you doing in here behind the counter? And so you get to talking about this, but you stop. Just say no. My children are not going to be like that. I told my grandsons, I said, you go overboard where you work and you be polite and giving, and they're all good workers. They all have jobs. They work hard. They're doing really well in life. One's an engineer, my one grandson, and he has a master's, you know, in energy, and the other boy has a college degree and he's building a business, and the other boy is an actor, he's getting famous, we're collecting all of his things. It's just one after, and I think most of the family's praying that he's going to go another way, but he'll see. Praise God. But we just support them where they are, and we love them. I say, you're the greatest, the greatest. I always tell them, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of what you're doing. I'm so proud of the progress that you've made. Those are the things that people want to hear. And when you talk to each other, I just will not allow the negative to go on. When somebody in our family talks about somebody else, I'll just change the subject and change. We just cannot afford it to do that way. Because you can't afford to worry about things. Things are going to work out. You're going to sit there and worry, and you're going to be old and gray, and they're going to go off and do really good. And you're going to be old and gray and gnarled up because you worried all your life. And they're going to go on with their life and do good and make lots of money and... I'm preaching good now. You looking at me like, just don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. Just tell the devil, no. No, you're not doing that. You're not having that in our family. We're not having that in our lives. We've been given that power and authority. We had foster kids in our church. And we pastored a church for 7 years, and it was an area where Native families were. We had a lot of Native families. But a lot of the families there took in foster children, and they'd bring the foster children, you know, into the church, and we loved them. We just, you know, got them born again, got them filled with the Holy Ghost, and they loved coming to church. And then maybe they were a year and a half with these families, and then they had a choice to go back to their home. And every one of these kids would always choose to go back into the dysfunctional home with no food and dysfunction, maybe no money, every time, because it was what was familiar to them. And worry is familiar. It sneaks in on you because you're used to it. But catch that rascal, all right? Catch that rascal and stop worrying. And, you know, you'll be just such a much better Christian. We say, oh, yeah, Jesus is our Lord. We're born again, Spirit-filled. Out in the world, just carrying the weight. Oh, what, such a burden, you know. Everything's falling apart. I think I'm going to stop now. I can feel myself. Everything's falling apart. It's all going apart at the seams. I'm not sure what kind of a witness that is. Do we not have God? Has He not given us all power, all authority, over all the power? And when you just lift your hands up and you just begin to start to praise Him, all that worry lifts. Everything goes. Just praise Him. Casting all your cares upon Him. For He cares for you. And He watches over everything.